In our morning studies today, we started talking about persecution and looking there at how Peter and others were persecuted and trying to understand what it looked like for them then and what it looks like for us here today is what we'll be addressing as we progress through the text here this morning. So 1 Peter 4 is where we're going to be. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that'd be just fine. But we're going to talk through a thought that we're calling here Unashamed of the Name. Unashamed of the Name, all right? And so as we begin, as usual, I'd like to ask you a question or at least see if you can interact with me here. So as we start, have you ever had a hard time admitting something? So we have no problem admitting that, okay? Now, in a real brief word or two, what would be one of those things that's been hard for you to admit? It's my fault. That's hard to admit. Somebody else? Okay, I made a mistake. That's hard for us to admit sometimes. Anything else? There's a bunch of them. We won't take time to go through all of them, but maybe you've had to say some things like this, or maybe this has been hard for you. Have you ever had to admit that you need help? That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? And we try to figure it out on our own and think we should be able to get it done, and then we get to a point where we realize, man, I can't do this by myself. I need some help. What about this? I hate to admit it, but he's right. Emphasis on the he. All right? And for us guys, it would be, I hate to admit it, but she's right. Right? And that's probably more true than the other way around. Sometimes that's hard to admit, admitting that somebody else is right. It's hard to admit sometimes that I got beat. And I think about people who play a game. You know, and you went out there and you've played your hardest and you feel like you should have won the game, and at the end of the game you have fewer points or goals or whatever. It's hard to admit, man, we really got beat today. And sometimes that pride just gets in the way and we're not willing to admit those sorts of things. On a lighter note, maybe it's, I hate to admit it, but I like chick flicks. Is that anybody? I mean, I'm not saying that personally. I'm just saying maybe that's you. All right? So maybe you have a hard time admitting something that maybe, you know, you want to keep a little more in the closet there to yourself. We talked about I have a problem or I am wrong or I'm at fault. Do you remember when you first admitted that you were a sinner? Was that hard? And for a lot of people, that's the barrier. That's the obstacle. That's why they can't really come to Christ or won't come to Christ, because it requires them to say, I need him and that I am a sinner. And we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners before salvation, but after salvation, what do? That's, if we're sinners saved by grace, we have no problem telling people that. Yo, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. It's like it's no big deal. Well, to the person who's not saved, sinning and being called a sinner is a real big deal. Sometimes that's a hard thing for them to admit. And so sometimes in life we're faced with a problem that we just don't want to admit. We don't want people to know that about us, or we don't want people to think differently about us, and so it becomes hard. And I think one of the reasons that it's hard is because we feel ashamed. I should be able to fix this, and so I don't want to ask for help, but I've got to ask for help, and we kind of do it in a way that's like just a little broke puppy, you know. I don't want to come to you, but I've got to. You know, my pride's just crushed. Will you help me? Right? We feel like there's some shame sometimes in admitting things. I think that's one of the main reasons that we struggle with identifying ourselves as having a need or identifying ourselves as sinful. Or today we're going to look at identifying ourselves as people who belong to Jesus Christ. People who are not ashamed of the name. All right, so 1 Peter 4, we're going to find Peter addressing some people just like you and I. And these are various groups of people. This letter was written to 5 or 6 or 7 different places. Peter sent it out to people who are being persecuted for their faith. And he's going to write and encourage them just to keep pressing on. Just be faithful. Continue to do the good, even in the midst of maybe a current struggle or what is coming your direction. So what we don't have in the Bible is the outcome of their lives. So all these different groups of people that Peter wrote to, we don't know how they responded. But what we do have today is how Peter at least tried to encourage them. And so we're going to move that direction here. 1 Peter 4, chapter or verse 12 through verse 19. You can follow along in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the wall today, or in your own Bible as well. All right, 1 Peter 4, it's going to begin this way. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so this morning, let's work our way through these 8 verses here. Initially, when you get into chapter 4, you find there that Peter's addressing the suffering of these people and things that they are going to on behalf of Christ. He's going to remind them as well just to be faithful servants, but here now we're getting into suffering and what it looks like for the glory of God. So this has kind of been working on me this week, just trying to understand some things as it relates to maybe the world that we live in and how that connects with what's true and what it means maybe for others today who are suffering in ways that we're not. So 3 things we'll highlight as we progress through the text today. All right, so the first is this. The unashamed are not surprised when persecution comes. All right, the unashamed are not surprised when persecution comes. So have you ever had one of those moments when you knew better, but you did it anyway? And we're not going to take time to get into those stories. That you can't satisfy that with one word, right? We've got a lot of those. And there's a TV show, really, that's dedicated to that end. It's called AFV. You ever seen AFV? America's Funniest Videos. And all that is people who know better, they just do it anyway. And it ends up going horribly wrong. Like we saw one here recently. There was a woman playing a game, and it was the dizzy bat game. Have you ever played the dizzy bat game? You take a baseball bat and put it on the ground, and you put your head on the butt end of that bat, and you spin around the bat like 10 times. And then you're supposed to run back and tag the next person in line. Now, for some people, that's great. All right, if I turn around too quick up here, I'll fall over. I get dizzy in a hurry. And so this woman spins 10 times, and she takes off running, and she runs face first into the garage. All right? Did she know better? Yes. All right? It's one of those things afterwards, you're just like, I knew better, but I did it anyway. We played that game when I was a camper at Camp Hope, and I have a friend, Tyler Federley, some of you guys know him, played that game, and he took off running, and he was running like sideways, and he ran face first into one of those big wooden columns that supports the roof. Sunday night game. This is how we started camp. I mean, his whole face is just nothing but blood. And he kept playing. But sometimes we know better and we do it anyway. I saw another one of a kid on a dirt bike, a teenage boy. He built this ramp. He's going to jump the ramp, land on a trampoline, and let that catapult him out on the other side. So, boom, he jumps off and he jumps that and lands on that trampoline, and the trampoline just goes, poof, all right, just breaks in half. And he crashes his bike, and he gets up and says, oh, we got to get another cover for our trampoline. I'm like, dude, did you not know better? I mean, you obviously know better than to do things like that. And we've all got stories where we're going, I knew better. You know, I knew I should have turned the electricity off before I put in that outlet. I knew it had a chance to bite me, and then I stand there and zzz. I knew better, right? We know better to do things like that, but we do some dumb things sometimes. Sometimes we're surprised. Sometimes we're surprised. And so here Peter's writing, and he's saying, don't be surprised. And I find it interesting that Peter's the one who portrays this kind of way of living. Wasn't it Peter who in the upper room said, I will not deny you? Jesus said, Peter, it's going to happen. It's like, you should know better, okay? But Peter wouldn't listen to the Lord, and he went out and he did it anyway. And when the rooster crows, there's just that surprise, like, I can't believe I've done this. This is exactly what the Lord said I would do. I said I would never do it, and it just happened. Why am I surprised? Sometimes we need to just do a little bit better job of listening and maybe a little bit less of trying to make things happen. And so Peter's going to learn from his lesson, and he's going to pass this on to other people, and that's what we've got here for you and I today. So let's go back to verse 12. I'm talking here again, addressing believers. And so he says to them, dear friends, he's not beating them up with the gospel. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And so he's going to say, listen, you're either going to suffer or you're currently suffering. And so persecution will come, and don't be surprised, because that's the way of the world. Now, there are a group of people who are going to be surprised, and they are those who make up the world, those who are unbelievers. And so let's back up and read this. If you'll go to verse 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 4, this is unbelievers. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Okay? And so here we've got a group of people who are surprised that our main pursuit in life is not to get wealthy. Why are you not trying to work your way up and make as much money as you possibly can to get all that you can out of this world? Why are you living for things that matter beyond here? Why is it not a big deal to you if you die now? You think that it's okay if you don't get 78, 88, 98 years. That's okay with you. What is that about you? That doesn't make sense to me. It says they're surprised, right? Because they indulge the nature. Why don't you indulge the nature? Why aren't you out carousing? Why aren't we out just in drunkenness? Why aren't we just out sinning recklessly? That's what the world does. They're surprised. And so the result often is not, hey, tell me, why do you live the way you do? The result is they heap abuse on you. You're a goody-two-shoes. You think you're better than everybody else, right? You're Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. You know, you can't associate with us low-lifes or us low-class people. And so we get persecuted because we're bearing the name. They're surprised you don't join them in their reckless living. And the result is they heap abuse on you. You know, Jesus told us this, and we've talked through this recently. John 15, 20 says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Okay? Paul wrote the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So is persecution something that we should expect? Then why are we so often surprised? Usually we get surprised at something that we're not ready for. Now, this morning I went to open the back door to let my wife in, and she didn't know I was going to be there. And so as soon as she opened the door, she wasn't ready, prepared for that. I surprised her. And so usually the things that we're not prepared for, those are the things that take us by surprise. And so Peter's writing saying, hey, listen, you call yourself a Christian, you bear the name, guess what? You will be persecuted. Not you might be, it could come your way. It's gonna happen. Jesus promised it. We see in Peter, he got it wrong. Finally, he's gonna get it right here. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. Now Peter's saying it to the church as well. Expect to be persecuted. Don't be surprised when it happens. Now there's a lot of outrage, and even here recently, this past week, there's a lot of outrage from Christian people about the world persecuting Christians for behaving like Christ. I mean, we get surprised that a bakery has to go out of business because they won't serve cakes to people who are wanting to be married of the same sex. Should that surprise us? So that's not the country we live in. Expect persecution. Right? Jesus promised it's going to happen. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Right? So you got to get out of that. We've got to get out of that mindset. Look at this big symbol on the wall. In that courtroom with Jesus, what did he do that earned the cross? Nothing. And the whole crowd of people are crying, crucify him. That makes no sense whatsoever. He didn't deserve that. He didn't earn that. Why are you crucifying him? Why are you having to shut your business? That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. But expect persecution. Why is it that one of the best chicken franchises on the planet can't be on college campuses, or certain college campuses? Just this week, college campus in Colorado voted in and voted it out. Nope, they've got different views than we have, and we're not going to let that suppress or hinder the group of people we are, so you're not allowed on our campus. That's dumb. But it's to be expected. And sometimes we walk around surprised, like, I can't believe they just did that. Expect persecution. Expect to be treated unfairly. Expect to be treated without justice from this world. Christians are to expect that and not be surprised. And so don't be surprised when people mock you. People you used to go drink with, you used to cuss with, you used to watch all sorts of trash with. When you say, I'm not watching that anymore, I'm not talking that way anymore, I'm not drinking that way anymore, I'm not going there anymore, and they make fun of you, they don't want to associate with you anymore, don't plead your case. Say, expect it. It's going to happen. It should happen. It should happen. And that's the struggle that I have in my heart at this point. And I don't have time to get into that. But I may here in a minute. We'll see. If that thought doesn't leave me, we may have to progress that direction. Don't be surprised, though, when people won't associate with you anymore. Don't be surprised when you work harder and you don't get the promotion. You're not considered for that because of your faith. Don't be surprised when you're not included in the conversation that makes decisions. Right? You're as smart, you're as wise, you have as much as experience or more experience, yet you're not allowed in the group because you hold to a different way of thinking. Expect it. All right? And that's just in this country. We're talking about really some polite ways of being persecuted. You know, all around, even here across the river, but all around the world, you'll find church buildings being burnt down. Is that deserved? No. But expect it. You know, I've showed up here before, and we had big, I don't even know if I've told you this before. This has been maybe 2006. These big swastikas on the front doors of our church. Did I tell you that? I can't remember if I did. That's a long time ago. Big duct tape swastikas on our doors all the way across the front. And so I guess they have views about us, or people want to attack us, or they think this is how we see the world. All right? And so we call the cops, we report it, and we take it down, and we go, we should expect this. All right? On one hand, we want to claim our rights. No, nobody should treat us this way. This is the United States of America. No, I'm a Christian. Regardless of what a constitution says for me, supposedly, expect it. Do not be surprised when persecution comes. Now, I mentioned earlier those people who were converted, became Christians here recently, and they were baptized, and within the week they were kidnapped, right? And they were pulled away from their families. Some of those people were tortured, some were killed because they were Christians, okay? And when you look at Christians in persecuted countries, you don't see these people whining. I don't see it at all. You don't see them beating their fists like, we should not be treated this way. They bear the name unashamedly, and they take what comes as the result of that. If that means persecution, we'll bear it. In whatever form it comes in, we will bear that, all right? And so we're not to be surprised here, Peter says, when it comes. Be ready for it. Be prepared to live unashamed. And one thing I love here, before we move on, I love that Peter doesn't mention their persecution. He doesn't say what it is. All it says is that it's a fiery trial. And so it could be they're literally going to be tied up and burned. Or it could just be a figure of speech, which means it's going to be hard. Whatever it is that's coming on you, the focus is not to be on the situation or the persecution. The focus is to be unashamed. Remember the name that you bear. Remember what's important and live unashamed. All right, let's go on here. The unashamed are not only not surprised when persecution comes, but now they're going to rejoice and the suffering that they experience on behalf of Christ. Does this sound absurd to anybody else? I mean, I know we've been in church, a lot of us, for a long time, and so we know how this works out, but this still just doesn't, it's not a make sense kind of thing. It's not a 1 + 1 = 2. How can I rejoice in the midst of suffering? How am I supposed to praise when I'm facing hardship? How am I supposed to have this gladness of spirit when people are against me? What do you mean I'm supposed to bless you while you're blessing me? And I'm supposed to pray for you when you're mean to me. And I'm supposed to be kind to you when you're doing nothing but hating me. That just doesn't make sense. And that's our Christ. That's the way that He set for us to live, and that's the people that we are to be. And so here, the unashamed rejoice in their suffering. You know, earlier I asked you, do you think that God is powerful enough to give you the strength to endure the most extreme form of persecution on this planet? And we kind of nod our head like, yeah. How many of us say, bring it? None of us, right? I mean, I think that's contrary to our nature. And yet, here's what's a struggle for me. When you look at people, Christians in persecuted countries, they have a depth to their knowledge and understanding of God that I have yet to attain. They have a passion for people who hate them, who are kidnapping their families, who are taking them and treating them horribly. They're praying for those people. And what we often want to do is claim a right and go, no, 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 you can't do that. And yet the Bible says, expect it. See, my real dilemma is, have we done more harm for the movement of the gospel and claiming our rights than we have help? See, sometimes when I say I have a right, I begin to lack compassion. I don't care what you think. I have a right in this country and I can speak what I want to speak, whether you like it or not. Would you like to know Jesus? I mean, doesn't that sound absurd? When we stand up and beat a pulpit and claim a right, no one wants that. There's no compassion there. There's no grace there. There's no love there. How do I rejoice in the midst of my suffering? The unashamed, Peter says, will do it. Let's go to verse 13 and let's reread here. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Have you ever been overjoyed? I mean, we've talked, you ever been overtired? You call that exhausted? Or overworked, you call that exhausted, right? Have you ever been overfed? You know, where you're glad you got your stretchy pants on that day? You've had too much. Overjoyed. Like where I can't even think straight because my heart's about to explode because of the gladness and the fullness that I have in Christ. That's what's yet to come. And so we rejoice in the midst of suffering, knowing that there's going to be a day where we just can't take it. Where this shell just can't contain the glory and the joy that it will experience. It'll be a fullness like we've never known. And so He says, you endure now, though it's hard, and you rejoice as you look forward to being overjoyed. Overjoyed. I mean, there's other expressions in the Bible. The Bible talks about inexpressible joy. You ever been there? So happy you just couldn't put it into words. Not happy, so glad of spirit that you just couldn't put it into words. You know, this is where people start to shout. You ever been at church service when people shout? I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just saying that's usually when it happens. All right? Because you'll surprise me. I'm not ready for it. And I'll tell you, Wallace Malone, my grandpa, was a shouter, and so was my grandma. And you'd sit there as a kid sometimes, and grandma would get, just couldn't contain it. Like, man, that is such a good truth, and I know that of the Lord to be true, and I just can't say amen or hallelujah. It just comes out in a shout. I had a little Wallace come out at me at camp last year. You pray and you pray and you pray for God to move, and you see students responding to the gospel, and you see them surrendering their lives, and you just can't contain it. It's just this, it's overjoyed. See, you and I are to live in that expectation of what is yet to come in the midst of suffering, rejoicing. Rejoicing because the overjoy is coming. All right, let's go to verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. I want to touch that here in a minute. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer. That makes sense, right? So we don't want to be persecuted or think we're being persecuted because we murdered somebody and now people hate us because we murdered. That kind of makes sense. We don't want to be persecuted as a thief. That makes sense. Or any other kind of criminal. But then this last little word just kind of messes me up. A murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a meddler. You know, meddling is just getting in somebody else's business. It's kind of that, you know, real polite way of eavesdropping. I know they're not talking to me, but I think I need to listen into that. And here Peter groups that little, what we would call kind of a white sin, with murder. What he's saying is, it's just as big of a deal. And we could throw other things in those little white lines. You know, where we stretch the truth, we call it a fish story. Or where we say things about somebody, and at the end of that, we say, but just pray for him. You know, that's called gossip. Murder, gossip. Those two don't seem to go together, but here Peter's going to join what seems to be really significant with something that's not. He says, don't suffer as a result of any of these things. If that happens, you've earned it. You've deserved what's come your way. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And so this all starts with us knowing that Jesus is our Savior. Right? Where the Spirit of God lives in us, the Spirit of God empowers us. And so you say, I could never suffer that way. If my kids were taken from my home, I would lose my mind. I could not deal with that. And yet there are people right now, today, sitting in facilities like this all across the world whose kids have been taken from them because they're Christian. How do they do it? Are they stronger? They just have a more determined spirit or will? No, the Spirit of God is the equipper there. See, sometimes we forget that. And we say things like that because we don't want to go through that. But the truth of the matter is, if God leads us into that, God will sustain us with that spirit. How is it that a guy stands before people when his wife has been tragically killed and he's not whining, but he says, I'm envious of her? That video we showed last week, it's because the Spirit of God is real in him, Monty Williams. The Spirit of God is active in him. He knows this world doesn't hold it all for him. And so if it's 44 years or 84 or whatever it is, doesn't matter. From the moment of conception where life begins, we're an eternal being. And so though I may shed this shell here, I'll never stop existing, ever. Do you get that? And this body is meant to decay and to be destroyed by death. But death doesn't win. Not for the Christian. True? And so I shouldn't be afraid of what people do to me. Jesus taught that. Why do you fear what people can do to the body? Don't fear those people. Fear the one, rather, who can also destroy your body and your soul. So when we live in light of things filled with the Spirit of God, we're able then to do things that we never thought we'd be able to do. None of us are saying today, Lord, please bring on the persecution. What His Word is saying is, I'll get you through this. I'll empower you. I'll sustain you in the middle of it. You just continue to stand unashamed of the name. You bear the name and you realize that it's a blessing. You know those people we were talking about this morning? Peter and John were told, don't preach anymore. Just don't do it, all right? That's the only way we know how to hush this movement. And they went out of the city, and what are they doing? They're preaching, but they went back to their friends, and they're rejoicing along the way because they were counted worthy to suffer. They were counted worthy to suffer. They were identified. All right, these are their followers. Let's flog them, let's beat them, let's imprison them, let's tell them no more, let's send them out of here and say, don't come back. And they were skipping all the way to their friends, rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about a suffering that has no power over him. 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, in all my troubles, my joy knows what? No bounds. In all our troubles, everything that we've been to, my joy, here again is this idea, it's overjoyed, it's inexpressible, it's without boundaries. See, Paul's highlighting that his joy is not connected to his situation or his circumstance. Peter was doing the same thing. By not telling us what they were going to experience. It's fiery, it's going to be hard, but you walk through this unashamed of the name. See, joy is not diminished by what we experience. We've talked through this many times here. Excuse me, but a refresher in it is that happiness happens, right? Happiness is circumstantial. It's based on what's going on right now. So you get a puppy for Christmas and you are, well, most of you probably wouldn't be, but little kids would be happy, all right? And then somebody steals your dog from you and you are sad, right? Because happiness happens. You get that promotion on Friday. You show up back to work on Monday and they're taking it back from you. You've had a great high weekend and now Monday is a true Monday. It just flat out stinks. Happiness happens. It's circumstantial. Joy has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with Jesus. So where there is a Christian, where there is the Spirit of God, there is this deep-seated, rooted gladness in Christ that says, regardless of what I am experiencing in all my troubles, my joy is without limits because it's wrapped up in, it's confined to, confided in Jesus. Now, Jesus had many things to say around these things of suffering and persecution. And some of the first words we hear from him are these words found in Matthew chapter 5. So let's read these. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When's the last time you considered persecution a blessing? When's the last time somebody insulted you? And maybe it's on Facebook. Maybe they just didn't talk to you. They snubbed you somewhere. And it just rubbed you raw. You're like, man, I'm going to type. I'm just not going to hit post. You know, I've vented right here. You just don't see it. When's the last time you went, man, thank you, Jesus. They know where I stand. They know that I'm a follower. And they're just against me. They don't understand what I stand for. When's the last time you were thankful for being insulted because you bear the name of Christ? Now, one thing that's real important here is sometimes as Christians, we earn the insult. We earn the insult. And sometimes we'll say to people, your life's a wreck. Now, believer to believer, that's one thing. Believer to unbeliever, we're getting on some thin ice. Your life's a wreck. You're a sinful wretch. You know better than that. You were taught better. We raised you better than that. And if you don't change, you know where you're going. When people hear that, how do they respond? Is there usually repentance that comes after that? No, usually it's the same aggression, the same tone that was brought towards them. See, sometimes as Christians, we earn the insult even though we're saying things that are true. That's why the scripture says, use grace in your speech. Use wisdom in how you act with those outside of the faith. Sometimes we earn the shut up. Get out of my face. Sometimes we earn the unfriend. Go away from me. Don't ever come back to my house. And we walk out of there going, well, I bear the name. I'm a Christian. I'm just suffering persecution. No, you've earned your rudeness. You've earned your insult based on your lack of compassion, my lack of compassion. So we rejoice in the suffering, but we need to do so as those who don't earn the suffering other than just for the reason of bearing the name of Christ. Let's go to verse 11. It says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus says, rejoice then and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so here again we see rejoicing. We see that we should be almost celebrating, that there is a gladness in the heart of a Christian for persecution. And I was just reading that here this week. A man from the United States who's a pastor in Iraq who said, this is the last place on the planet I'd ever go, never intended to really even become a Christian. Really interesting story how he's come to faith, how he's ended up over in Iraq. Had some sort of hearing problem, and they had the cure for him there, and he went there, and ultimately God said, stay here. And so he's planted a church there, and this is where there's been some real extreme persecution. And he was questioned, like, why are you guys not whining? Why are you not complaining? Why aren't you just going back to America? And he said, this is where God has positioned me, and this is the work that we'll do. And we've got three or four things that we ask God for. We ask for health, and we ask for wisdom. And we ask for shelter, just the temporary needs, just to take care of us. And beyond that, whatever He allows or brings, then we'll just rejoice in that. And that's where I'm saying we've got what we claim as a right. Sometimes it just lacks the compassion and the depth of faith and love for God that people in other persecuted countries experience and know. Jesus says, rejoice, knowing that you're not in this alone. Peter writes and says, the Spirit is with you and He'll enable you to endure. So count it as a blessing. Rather than defending, rather than biting back, count it as a blessing. All right, and then third here this morning, the unashamed are going to entrust themselves to God and they're going to continue to live to do what is good. So to entrust ourselves to God simply means that we're putting our life in His hands. Everything about us, whether we like it or not, it's in your hands. Whether we agree with it or not, it's in your hands. Whether we get treated with justice or not, fairly or not, whether people like us or not, whether I get the raise or not, whatever happens, God, my life is in your hands. I've been bought with a price. Paul says, I am what? I am not my own. I belong to you. So whatever you allow, whatever you bring, whatever role or purpose you want to fulfill through my life is entrusted to your care. And listen, we have every reason to entrust our life to God because He spared no expense when He gave us Christ. And He's demonstrated to us how much that He loves us and how much He is for those who will follow after Him. And so whatever happens, God, here, we will not turn back. Verse 19 says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, these people should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what is good. And so don't miss this here. So we are to expect it. Don't be surprised. We are to rejoice under it. Praise God that we bear the name. Consider the insult a blessing. But what Peter makes really clear here is that we're to go the next step further. When people mistreat you, make fun of you, beat you up, try to make you look like an idiot, you do good to them. You do good. And he doesn't just say do good, he says you continue to do good. You continue to entrust your life into the Creator's hands, and you just continue to do good to them. You say, well, they're not doing good to me, okay? Show them some compassion. Well, that doesn't work. Okay, you be gracious. They're just continually rude, all right? You just pray for them. Continue to bear the name of Christ. Love that person. Look beyond their mouth, their rudeness, what they say about you and your family, how they treat you. Remember, there's a soul in the depth of that shell that matters. God demonstrated that by giving His Son. Jesus demonstrated that by giving His life. I'm not saying act like it doesn't exist. I'm saying there is a soul there that matters as much as anyone's has ever mattered. And so be entrusted to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. You say, man, I just keep giving to people and all they do is blow what I give them. We had this conversation the other day with some of my students. I would give money to someone, they said, as long as I knew they were going to use it and spend it appropriately. All right, so they go take your money and buy drugs. Are you done giving them the money? Some people say yes. Some people say no. Are there other ways to show compassion than putting cash in their hand? Absolutely. But to write that person off is not continuing to do good. You say, well, they've made a choice to live an alternative lifestyle. And so I'm just going, compassion. Bear the name, but do so with grace, with compassion, with love, with kindness, living here just as Jesus said. Wasn't it Jesus who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve? We are servants here. We're to be expected to be treated like servants here. And in light of being treated like a servant here, we're to bear it as blessing. We're to praise God that we're recognized as followers. And we're to continue to extend goodness to those who are treating us like junk. So don't be surprised and you've probably experienced it already. Don't be surprised. It's going to come. Let's don't insulate ourselves. Remember when Jesus prayed for us, he didn't pray, God, put them in a building where they don't have any interaction with people. He didn't say, Father, I pray you'd take them out of this world. He said, I pray that you'd protect them while they go. So as we go, fully expect it to be persecuted, to be ridiculed, to not be included, to not be up for what you feel like you fairly deserve. But don't let that build into aggression. Don't let that build into anger where we start lashing back. Just walk in it, bear the name, all right? If Peter and John can go out of that situation skipping, rejoicing, then I can go away from this conversation with gladness in my heart. And I'll pray for this person. And you're going to try to hurt me. I'm going to kill you with kindness. I'm going to extend grace upon grace upon grace to you because that's what's been extended to me. I'm going to forgive you relentlessly, just as I have been forgiven by Christ. Because this world doesn't hold everything. So I want to encourage you, praise God, if you're identified as someone who bears the name, bear up under it, knowing the Spirit will equip you, and then be these hands and feet that continue to do good with a life that's entrusted into the hands of God.